Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are studying together in a section of the New Testament known as the Prison Epistles. Remember, of course, that every book, every word in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testament, is of God. It has come from God, given through men, but given to them by the Holy Spirit, that they might write down exactly what God wanted them to say. And as we have studied this section of books, we're studying, of course, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. But as we've studied this, we've started with the book of Ephesians itself, the first of these epistles that Paul wrote from the prison, the Roman prison, when he was imprisoned the first time by the Roman government. Now, as we study this book of Ephesians, we noted that there are two main parts to this book. This theme of the book, of course, is the true salvation of God. And then the first part has to do with the foundations of true salvation. The second part has to do with the responsibilities of true salvation. In other words, how you apply true salvation to your lives. We noted in the first part that true salvation can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we were saved, we were hopeless, lost sinners. By the grace of God, we've been brought now into saving relationship with the Lord Jesus. And this has brought us, in the last part of chapter 2 of Ephesians, this has brought us into a oneness relationship with everyone else who was saved. In their case, it had to do with Jews and Gentiles coming together into the saving relationship with the Lord. And even though culturally and in their backgrounds they were very different, they were to be one in the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to Him with the same need. They both were lost sinners needing a Savior, both Jew and Gentile. And now they've come into saving relationship with Him, and now they're completely one. There is no wall of partition between them. The wall has been taken away. And now in every way, they're to be one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the first part of chapter 3, we talked about the mystery that was not altogether revealed in the Old Testament, but now has been revealed in New Testament times. Now we've started already this study of the application and the responsibilities of what it means to be in true salvation. And this responsibility is very, very important. We've just barely introduced this. We began with a prayer, beginning with verse 14 of chapter 3, the prayer that introduces this whole section. And then we have just come in the last lesson into chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, down to verse 14. I want to talk with you, first of all, about the unity, which we discussed in the last lesson, but I want to talk with you then about the gifts that God gives to the church. I want to begin reading with verse 11 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Verse 11 has this to say, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Now I want to stop our reading right there, and I want to go back again to the subject of the gifts. Now, these gifts, first of all, come by the grace of God. I think we clearly need to understand this. The Corinthians did not. To them, they were gifts of which they were completely worthy. We are not worthy either of being saved or of having any gift of God imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. In the Corinthian church, it was possible for them to become very proud because their attitude was, "I deserve this. This is a special gift. I am better than anyone else. No one can match up to what I am." And so this became a great sin with them. The possession and the use of the gifts became a matter of pride with them rather than a matter of humble service to God. But when God gives gifts, He gives it by His grace. We are unworthy, but to each one He gives a gift. To one He may give the gift of serving other people. To another, he may give the gift of doing something else. To another, the gift, perhaps, of being a pastor or a leader in the church. But every gift carries with it the demand for humility and brokenness before God. In other words, it's only by the grace of God, for instance, that God has made me a pastor and a teacher. My own position, I have been a pastor, and I'm constantly teaching. But this gift comes by the grace of God. It's not due to any merit of my own. Now, we noted before that there were several of these gifts mentioned. A couple of them have passed away. The gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, no longer is present. Prophecy in that day had to do with the giving of special revelations from God. Now, of course, we get knowledge from God. We're illuminated by the Holy Spirit concerning the Word of God. When I study the inspired Word of God, the Holy Spirit illuminates me as a pastor, as a teacher. I can share this with other people, but we don't receive prophecy in the same way they did in the New Testament times. The same with the gift of tongues. Tongues had a purpose in the church. But according to 1 Corinthians 13, that gift, those gifts, passed away. In other words, those two gifts, the gift of tongues and prophecy, are no more. Because now we have the fulfilled and the complete Word of God. From Genesis clear over to the book of Revelation, we have the complete Word of God. And in Paul's day, they didn't have it. In fact, only 5 books of the New Testament were written when this book of 1 Corinthians was written. When the book of Ephesians was written, there were probably now about 7 or 8 books written out of the 26 in the New Testament. And so we did not have the complete Word of God in that day, but today we do. And so the gifts that we're noting are especially the gifts of evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, I want you to note again that these gifts are received by the grace of God. They are to be handled in a very humble way, not in a proud way, and we who are leaders are responsible now towards God. Now, the purpose of these gifts, and this is what I mainly want to deal with, the purpose of these gifts is very important for us to understand. First of all, we note that he says in verse 12, it's for the perfecting and the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and the work of service. What is God's desire for a body of believers? God's desire is that everyone in every body of believers, in every local church, in other words, should be used by God in some way. Now, we don't all have the same use by God, the same ministry, if we use that phrase. We all don't have the same opportunities and the same responsibility and the same ministry that others might have. But all of us have some responsibility, but we need to be equipped for this responsibility. Whatever the responsibility is that God will give to us as individual Christians, we need to be equipped for this. And this is why God gave the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists. He gave them to equip us for the work of service, for the ministry, in other words. Now, I'm not like a pastor if I'm just an ordinary believer. In my particular case, of course, I am a pastor, I'm a teacher. But if I'm an ordinary believer, I may never occupy the office of a pastor, but I still have a ministry and I must be equipped. And so these pastors and evangelists and teachers are given for the purpose of equipping the saints. They're not simply ruling over them. The scriptures use the phrase lording over them. They're not simply dictators over them, but rather these pastors and evangelists and teachers have the ministry of equipping the saints, of building them up in the faith and helping them be everything that God wants them to be. And so the responsibility of these men is very, very clear. And the responsibility is that they're passing on their skills, not the calling God has given them, not the gift God has given them, but they're passing on knowledge of the Word of God, the skills we need to equip us to witness to other people and to serve God acceptably in whatever our capacity might be as ordinary believers. And their responsibility, therefore, is to equip us and to teach us and to lead us on, to encourage us in every possible way for this. And then he says the purpose is for the edifying and the building up of the body of Christ, for the edifying and the building up of the body of Christ. Now, this phrase edify is used many times in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The Corinthians, of course, were not really using their gifts for that purpose. Even the gifts of tongues and prophecy many times were being used for their own self-glory. And, of course, this was not the purpose of God. The purpose of God, and he emphasizes this in 1 Corinthians 14 again and again, is to build up and to spiritually challenge and bless the body of believers. So our first responsibility, even as ordinary believers being equipped for the service of God, our first responsibility is in the body of believers itself, where we're building up each other. We're edifying each other, in other words. We're encouraging each other. We're helping each other to go forward in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do this, of course, by the Holy Spirit. And so the results of the dedicated and proper use of these leadership gifts would be a body of believers that would be united, spiritually mature, devoted to the Lord, and prepared to be used by God for the furthering of His work. That's the ideal. And this goes back again to verses 1, 2, and 3, that we are to keep unity in the body of believers, and then that those who are leaders would use their responsibilities, use their leadership positions to build up every member of the body of believers so the Church of God can move forward. Now, I want to emphasize we're not simply building super churches. I know, and I speak of this respectfully now, there are many, many large churches. That is not our purpose. Our purpose is not simply building super churches. I know in the place where my wife and I labored for so many years, we labored in a place called Hong Kong. And now there are something like 33 churches there that have been established in these last 30 or 40 years. In the beginning, when I first went to Hong Kong in 1964, there were only three. But I remember one of these churches was a Calvary Baptist Church, and I came there to pastor the Calvary Baptist Church in Hong Kong. And now that church has established 7 branch churches, each of them now, except maybe for one, each of them now an independent church, a body of believers moving forward for the Lord and reaching out themselves. And this, of course, is God's purpose, to further His work in every possible way. Now, again, I want to emphasize the spiritual growth of each person in the body. And this is very, very important. First of all, the growth is to be pleasing to God. But in this passage of Scripture, verses 14 and 15, we are not to be like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. In other words, to be sound believers. We're not only to be spiritual, pleasing God, serving God, faithfully dedicating our lives to the Lord, but we're also to be sound people. People who are sound in teaching, sound in doctrine, who know exactly what we believe, who will not compromise what we believe, who will stand for the truth no matter what. Even in that day, which was about 60 AD, let me get it straight, about 60 AD, it seems like even before Paul died, false teaching had already come. It had even come in some of the churches where a false teacher would creep in. And this is mentioned in several books, of people among them who were teaching false teaching. So the purpose was that the believers would not be tossed about by this false teaching. Rather, they would be sound in doctrine. So when we disciple someone, we use this phrase, disciple, meaning to build them up in the faith after they're saved. When we disciple someone, and when we build them up in the faith, we are seeking to make them firm believers, to know what they believe, so that when false teaching comes, even if it comes to them privately, they would not be swayed by it. And so we build them up in the faith, and we do everything as a result. And he says the result would be, verse 14, we are no longer children, babes in Christ, in other words. Now when we were first saved, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, as newborn babes desire the milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. But we're not babes anymore. Many of you have been Christians for many, many years, and you're not babes in Christ anymore. Now you should be mature Christians, those who are walking faithfully before the Lord, and those who in every way are growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is God's will and God's desire for you, that you should be mature Christians in every way. And so my prayer for you is, as you hear the Word of God, and as you're built up through the leadership of your church, that you will be the kind of Christians God wants you to be, and that in every way you will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and be everything that God plans for you in furthering His work in His kingdom. So I want to leave this passage, and we'll go on in our next lesson. But I want to assure you that in your saving relationship with the Lord Jesus, God puts you in a sound local church. And I trust your church is a sound local church where you're being fed the Word of God and you're being built up. He puts you in that church, and He has a purpose for your life, and it's your desire and your responsibility before God to find that purpose for your life and to live for the Lord completely until He takes you to be with Himself. May the Lord bless you, each one.